I think most everybody's settled. You know, it's interesting the way the Lord works. There's been a number of times over this fall that if you'd asked me on Friday night, said, what are you going to preach on Sunday? I'd said, I had no clue. But somehow or another, Saturday or whenever, the Lord would give me something to say. Now, what I want to share today has been rolling around in my mind for a month. And of course, with the choir cantata and Christmas and all of that, it just didn't ever, today's the day for it. So we'll see how this goes. And I'm going to do something I haven't done in a little while. Start with reading the scripture. If you will, turn to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter. Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter. And we'll start reading at verse 17. Luke 5, beginning at 17. Came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and of Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, saying unto them, Why reason you in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that wherein he lay, departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We've seen some strange things today. Now, this is a familiar passage. Most of you have been to church most of your lives, have read it and studied, had it in Sunday school. But I think what happens is we read it, and all of a sudden, we see those guys up on the roof, they're tearing the roof apart to let the man down, and we miss maybe some other things in there that the Lord might say to us. And so this morning, I want us to sort of analyze this passage and see if maybe there's something else that the Lord would say to us from here. And like I said, the Lord's been just dealing with me about this particular passage of Scripture for weeks. First, who's there? Who's there? It says, Pharisees, doctors of the law, they were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And then down in verse 19, it says, the multitude. In other words, it was a crowd. Now, I don't know where a multitude been, 100 or 200 or 1,000. You say, surely not in a house. You know, it's amazing how many people you can get in a little space if you really work at it. I mean, you know, I remember preaching in Honduras and preaching in Brazil, and people sitting everywhere they can, standing around the walls, windows open, looking in the windows for several back. The offertory table or the communion table back against the wall, and you're preaching right in front of it, and there's kids under it. And you're thinking, well, I can't move because I'm going to step on some kid. You can get a lot of people in there. And it says this was the cream of the crop. It says the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the learned, educated, scriptural folks. as far as the Old Testament scripture was, they knew it. It was an elite crowd. And if Jesus wanted to impress them, if he wanted to be president of the pastor's conference, president of the convention, this is the crowd to influence. If he wanted to be elected man of the year for religion, this is the crowd to influence. But you notice Jesus was not intimidated, nor was he playing to their favoritism. Jesus says he was teaching. We don't know what he was teaching, but we know that Jesus was trying to teach these folks something about the will and ways of God. The next thing that you find here that's so special is what was available that day. Look at the last part of verse 17. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Somehow or another, the supernatural power of God was evident in that crowd. Now, depending on which translation of the scripture you have, them may or may not be in it. But it was in the ancient manuscripts that the translators of the King James used, and it's in a lot of the ancient manuscripts. But it says, even if the word them isn't there, it says the power of God was present to heal. And it's interesting, you know, in other times and other places, it says a great multitude came and the Lord healed them all. How many is them? If I say, my wife is sitting on this side of the auditorium, I've singled out one person. But if I say something like, look at all of them sitting over here, that's more than one. So the power of God was manifested there. A lot of opportunity. But as far as we know, how many got healed that day? One. One. Only one person, as far as we know, and as far as Luke tells us, and when you look at the same scriptures in the other gospels, and it appears in other gospels, only one person got a blessing, really got a blessing that day, a healing that day. The power was there, but only one. Now what was the problem? What was the problem? What messed up, quenched, stymied the power of God to bring blessing to a lot of people that day? Same thing that quenches the spirit in many churches. There's two things that I see here. One was an uncaring attitude. Now, yesterday I went to a grocery store, going down the aisle. Here this lady sits with her basket right in the middle of the aisle, kids on both sides, and they're grabbing stuff off the shelf, saying, Mom, we have this, Mom, we have that. And she seemed to be intent on reading every label, the fine print on every label of every product that she picked up. You know, I just stood there and I stood there. And the devil says, why don't you just kick her basket about 30 feet on down the aisle? Now, I ignored the devil and laughed just like you did. And I know you spiritual folks would never feel that way. Isn't it interesting how people just sometimes don't seem to care? The scripture doesn't really tell us here, but here these four guys come. They carrying their friend on some type of pallet. And they get there and there's this multitude. Now I can imagine that what happened is they tapped the guy or lady who was at the very back of the crowd on the line and said, could you move aside a little bit so we could get our friend into Jesus? And they said, I was here first. You ought to come earlier. I don't know what their attitude was, but you'd have thought that somebody cared enough to make a little pathway that they could have gotten through to Jesus. But not a single person that we know was willing to move, at least not enough of them that they could get through to Jesus. And folks, that's so sad. When there are people that are hungry to know Jesus, hungry and needing a blessing from God, and we don't make a way for them to get there. In fact, sometimes we stand in the way of them getting there. I was thinking last night about how in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when Andrew found Jesus and realized who he was, he ran to get his brother Peter and says, we found the Messiah. Was it Philip that went running and grabbed Nathanael and says, you got to come meet this guy. The woman at the well in Samaria who was an immoral, ungodly woman. But when she met Jesus by the well and realized who he was, she goes running back into town and says, you got to go meet this guy. You got to go meet this guy. You got to, you know, making a way. Making a way to bring people to Jesus. Folks, they're hurting people, unsaved people, unchurched folks, all around us. Do we make a way or do we stand in the way? Do we make a way or do we stand in the way? Sometime during the night, I thought about a man that, as far as I can remember, he's the most humble, sweetest, caring, loving pastor that I've met in 70 years. A little older than me. He stood in the hospital over here in Albemarle. We just happened to meet each other in the aisle, in the hallway. Tears running down his face. Saying, Ed, said, I keep reaching people and reaching people. And they keep running them off and they keep running them off. He was loving people into the kingdom. But others were running them off. Just for curiosity's sake, since that came up in the middle of the night, I pulled out the book of reports that they handed out at the annual associational meeting. I haven't been by that church building since I moved back from Oklahoma, but in my mind, it's one of the bigger ones in the county. And basically, the church is dead. We could have church in the choir loft, according to their report from last year. Folks, do we make a way or do we stand in the way? All around us, they're hurting people. All around us, they're lost people. And here, one of the reasons more people didn't get blessed that day was that there's somebody standing in the way. Second problem here was a critical spirit. Do you notice as soon as Jesus forgave their sin, gave the men sins, and most likely he did it because the man was crippled because of his sin. You know, not every time a person has a problem is it a result of sin. The Bible does not say sin equal problem, but sometimes sin does equal a problem. And the fact that Jesus forgave the man's sin first thing probably indicates that the man had a sin problem that led to his physical problem. But as soon as Jesus did that, they jumped all over him with anger. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Boy, they were mad, critical, angry, because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Because of that critical spirit, only one got healed when there was all kinds of blessing available. Now, the same thing happened in when Jesus went to his hometown. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The first verse. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which was given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon or Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Notice, we think Jesus was God. He was all powerful. But what does the scripture say? He could do no mighty work because of their skepticism, criticism, and unbelief. It stifled the power of God because of their critical spirit. And you know, they didn't even wait to see the result. They just jumped on with both barrels. And folks, that, now this word is going to get tricky. Our attitude makes all the difference in the world. Our attitude makes all the difference in the world. And I'm going to give you some examples personally, and please listen carefully. Now, I'm usually the first one here on Wednesday nights for Bible study. I get out of my truck over there. I have no preconceived idea of what the temperature is in the fellowship hall. Most time I walk in and it's fine. If I walk in, I think it's a little cool or a little hot. Wherever Leonard or McCord or Jeff or whoever's first, I say, well, you know, it seems a little cool, a little hot. Do you mind adjusting the thermostat? And we go on. I think that's very legitimate concern. In one of my churches, we had a lady that her husband had abandoned her for another woman, left her with three kids, and we hired her to be the custodian. She came to me one day really hurt. She said, Ed, when I got out of my car this morning, the person that got out of the car beside of me, loud enough and angry enough that I could hear it because they knew it hurt my feelings, said, it's too cold in there. They hadn't been in the building. They had no clue whether it's going to be too cold or too hot. I mean, we could have set the pulpit on fire and or put a pot-belly stove in the middle. They had no clue. But they left home with a critical spirit. You see, it's one thing to have a legitimate concern. It's another thing to have a critical spirit. And when we go with that critical spirit, we destroy and stymie the power of God. You know, preaching class just about ruined me. When I was in seminary, we took preaching class. I doubt I'd pass now, but it's all right. We spent several weeks, you know, learning how to put together sermons, and then we had to preach before the class. And you get up there and you'd preach, and everybody sitting out there with a critique sheet. Too loud, too soft, bad scripture, didn't follow the scripture, poor outline, you know. All the stuff, poor illustrations. And we ripped each other apart, class after class after class. And I got where, it, I could listen to Charles Stanley, Billy Graham, anybody, and I'm sitting there. And the Lord had to deal with me about that so that, you know, I went several months and didn't get a blessing from anybody because of that critical spirit that the class put into me. And I'm so glad when I finally got over that and I could listen to a good preacher or a bad preacher and still get a little blessing out of it. It all had to do with my attitude. My attitude. When I walked in or turned on the TV or whatever. My attitude made all the difference in the world, that critical spirit. You know, some preachers are better than others, but is a man preaching the Bible? Or is he not preaching the Bible? Now, and you know, sometimes we don't know the whole truth. We don't know what's going on. We really don't know what's going on. Say, well, you know, the preacher sure seems distracted when he preaches lately. I don't know why he just can't get his act together. While all the people sitting up front don't know that somebody's sitting on the back pew holding up a newspaper or a magazine and reading it, showing their contempt for the preacher. And they do it Sunday after Sunday. Now, nobody can see it, but that person sitting back there on the very back. Been there, done that. Or maybe you don't know that as you were, the pastor was getting it ready to come out, somebody stopped him and said, you're a sorry good for nothing blankety blank. I demand that you go out there and resign right now. Not I think you ought to think about it or pray about it. I demand that you resign right now. You know, it's sort of hard to keep your concentration whenever you're preaching and that person sitting over here looking at you with a nasty, that, you know, if it wasn't illegal, I'd just shoot you. We don't know what's going on. Or we say, you know, that lady that sang the solo this morning, I just can't imagine somebody showing up with all that makeup and those dark glasses and the way she just sort of messed up the song. What you don't know is that last night her drunken husband beat the daylights out of her. And all that makeup and the dark glasses were trying to conceal some of the bruises and the swelling. And she's so glad that he didn't totally kill her. That she trembles as she sings. Now that wasn't me singing, but I know that lady. We took her in on more than one occasion when her husband went in those drunken rages and hid her out at our house. Or you know, those musicians really messed up. What you don't know is that they had carpal tunnel or arthritis so bad that every time they touched a key, pain shot up their arm. Folks, a critical spirit can kill the power of God in a service. Now, you know, sometimes it's in the pulpit. I've been to a lot of pastors' conferences in 50 plus years, and I've heard a few preachers come in and say, you know, God must hate me. He sent me to that sorriest church in the state. Choir can't sing. The deacons can't deke. Teachers can't. You know. And when that preacher stands in the pulpit and he thinks they're a sorry bunch, he's killing the power of God as well with his criticism. But I don't want to leave you on a negative note. The marvelous thing is, it doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter how they're feeling. It doesn't matter at all. You can still get a blessing if you want one. I will mention one other scripture that I thought of. You know, and this is sort of a literal translation. Jesus said, we played funeral music and you didn't cry, and we played dance music and you didn't dance. He said, we can't make you happy. But you can get a blessing. This man and his friends, there was a negative attitude, there was an unfriendly attitude, but this man got his blessing. He got his forgiveness and he got his healing. It didn't matter what was going on around him. He was going to get to Jesus, and when he got to Jesus, he got his blessing. And people can try to dissuade you and discourage you, but if you get to Jesus, he's going to give you your blessing. Now let's look at another example of that. If you would, turn over to Mark chapter 10. And it's almost a mirror of the scripture we just read. Mark chapter 10. And we want to go to verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answering and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now notice some things here. Great crowd, Jesus and disciples, and another great crowd. Bartimaeus is sitting over here and he's blind. But he hears the commotion. He hears the parade. He said, who's that? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Mark in the King James translation says it real nicely. And they charged him that he should hold his peace. In other words, they said, shut up and sit down. Now, you would have thought, going back to the first problem that I mentioned, some kindly soul would have said, you're blind, let me take your hand, and I'll help you to get right out here in the middle of the road. So Jesus won't miss you. But not a single person in the crowd was willing to take his hand and bring him to Jesus. Instead, they were saying, shut up and sit down. You're disturbing the peace. Well, here's a man who wanted a blessing from God. He didn't know whether Jesus ever come by his road again. He didn't know whether he'd ever get another opportunity. And he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and gave him the blessing that he wanted. And he says he went on his way following Jesus, glorifying God. I'm so glad that I can be in a negative crowd and still be blessed by Jesus. I'm so glad that I can be in an unfriendly crowd and be blessed by Jesus. David in the Psalm 23 said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Been there and ate the blessing while people around me didn't like me. Hey, he's a good God. He loves us. He cares about us. And when we press into Jesus, there's a blessing. Now, the thing that we need to think about as we enter in this new year, am I opening the door to Jesus? Or am I hindering people from coming to Jesus? And what's my attitude? Do I live with a negative, critical spirit? Or do I try to understand and love and make a way? And at the same time, never miss out on the blessing that God has for you. Never miss out on the blessing that God has for you. Don't let people stand in your way. If you have to tear the roof off the house, if you have to yell louder than anybody in the crowd, don't miss the blessing that God has for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the time to do it. Start this year afresh with Jesus living in your heart. If you need to recommit your life, rededicate your life, please come to the altar and do that. If there are other decisions that the Lord's laid on your heart, make those. And I don't know what your need is here this morning, but I know Jesus does. And the Bible says He's gracious, plenteous in mercy. And Jesus wants to meet your need today. Don't let what others might think or say keep you from receiving the blessing that God has for you. He's standing there with arms open wide saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and weak. I'll give you rest." Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, may we respond. And may God receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.